Well, I hope everybody had a Merry Christmas. I know we all did our own little things. We all had different family members in. Some of us traveled. Kelly and I traveled to her family, and we had a good time. We're glad to be back. But I know that this is the weekend that can make or break what Christmas is all about. And the reason is because we've spent all this time getting ready for that one day that we celebrate. People spend time and money and energy, you know, preparing their homes to receive people in. We prepare meals so people can devour them in just a moment's notice. We even decorate our church. We spend time decorating the church to make it a festive place so that when we come in, we're thinking of this day that we're here to celebrate, this Christmas day. We, as a church family, we prepared meals to minister to our community. And I just want to personally say thank you to all you that came out on Christmas Eve that helped serve over 300 meals to people in our community. You guys did a great job. Aaron did a great job in heading that up. And I just want to thank you for that. But we do all this stuff, all this work in preparing for this one day, this Christmas day. And it comes and it goes. It comes and we open presents and we do all those things that we think about and we think and associate with Christmas and trees and all that. But as a church, what we did is, I believe, celebrated Christmas the right way. After we did the serving of the meals to our community, what we did is we came in here in this room and we celebrated the Creator. We worshiped the Word made flesh in God. We came together and we celebrated, we worshiped, we praised God. And that's what Christmas is all about. A lot of times we think it's that one day. But as Bruce was saying this morning, Christmas is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Christmas can go on continually. And the only way it can do this is if we make Jesus Christ the central figure of Christmas. And when we do, then we have Christmas year-round. But this is the Sunday after Christmas. And there's a tendency to let that Christmas spirit that we have kind of wane. I hope you don't fall into that trap. I hope you let the Spirit of God move within your soul in such a way that you worship Christ every day, not just on Christmas, because it can go on if we allow Jesus to be the central figure. In our text this morning, we're going to be over in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, if you want to go ahead and start making your way there. And if you don't have a Bible with you, grab one of those Bibles under the chair in front of you. And I'll just tell you, don't put your Bible away today. We got a lot of different passages that we're going to flip back and forth through, so get ready to do some page turning as we go to different passages of Scripture. But in our text, the Son of God is born. God has stepped out of eternity and He stepped into human history. Our text takes us to the town of Jerusalem for an event that occurred 40 days after the very first Christmas. It's an event that we've come to do this morning. There's something that breaks out. We'll talk about it in just a second. When Jesus was 8 days old, He was circumcised according to the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 12. 40 days after His birth is where we're at now. It's also Levitical law that He be brought to the temple. Mary has gone through her purification period. She can now enter the temple. And so they bring this baby, Jesus, to be redeemed, which is according to Deuteronomy 18, if you want to look that up. But I find it ironic that the Redeemer of the world is brought and presented to be redeemed. But that's what happens. That's the law. That's what unfolds. And so we're invited to journey with Mary and Joseph and Jesus to the temple. And while they're there at the temple, as we watch in on this scene as it unfolds, a special event occurred. A worship service broke out in the temple. And two elderly saints of God teach us what worship is all about. Simeon and Anna were in the temple. They were there because the Holy Spirit of God had led them there. They were part of a faithful Jewish remnant. And they were looking and anticipating and awaiting the appearing of the Messiah. And when they met Jesus 40 days after His birth, They were overjoyed. They were full of joy. It just oozed out of them. And they began to lift up praises to the Lord. They worshiped in a mighty, powerful way. And so today, even though it's the Sunday after Christmas, I want us to look at our worship. I want us to look at our praise. And so if you will, as we read this text, I want you to have this thought in your mind, if you will. Think about how we open our hands to praise. We must open our hands to praise. I believe these verses have some very important lessons for us to learn, and I believe that we need to hear them. So let's take a few minutes. Let's think about this idea of opening our hands to praise as I read Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. So if you'll follow along with me. It's on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, Jesus. He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law, this 40 days later, the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was moved by the Spirit, and he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. And here's what he said. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation." And this child, he saw this. He says, "which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people in Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, here's the interesting thing. They had the angel Gabriel, the messenger of God, come to them and explain to them who this child was going to be. There should have been no doubt in their mind. But they marveled. They were awestruck at what Simeon was saying. It's affirmation of what the angel had told them, what Gabriel had spoke to them, those things that we looked at just a few weeks ago. And here is Simeon, this man from Jerusalem, that affirms this. And they marveled. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, here's what he said to her, "This child, he's destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." That sounds strange to our ears, but we'll look at a psalm a little bit later that kind of lays this out and helps us to understand what this rising and falling in Israel is about. "And to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And a sword, Simeon says to Mary, "and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess. Her name was Anna. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. I don't know how old that is, but she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. I love this. This is a spirit of worship. This is a posture of worship. It says, she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting, praying. She worshiped night and day. She came up to them at that very moment. She gave thanks to God, and she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. There's a lot in this passage, but the one thing I want to focus on this morning, because believe you me, we could be here a whole long time if we talked about everything, but what I want to focus on is one aspect, and that's praise. Opening our hands and praising God. Letting go of the things that we have clenched onto. Letting those go and praising God. That's what we're going to talk about. And as we look at this, the first thing that I ask myself is, well, what's the motive for praise? What is it that stirs up within us that causes us to want to praise? Now, the reason I'm using the word praise instead of worship right now is because I believe a lot of times when we use the word worship, a lot of us in our churches today, we automatically assume that we're talking only about music and songs. Now, those are very important aspects of worship. But notice that Anna's worship to God had nothing to do, it says, with songs or music. It was prayer and it was fasting. That's how she worshiped. That's how she praised God. And so when we come together each week, music, songs are a big part of our praise to God, but it's not the only part. The reading of God's Word is praise to God. The ministry of God's Word is praise to God. The worship of, the preaching of God's Word is praise to God. The fellowship with other believers is praise to God. Prayers offered up in the name of Jesus is praise to God. Coming around the table that Christ prepared for us is praise to God. Our giving of our tithes and our offerings is praise to God. What we do in this place, how we live our lives, is praise to God. And so this morning, we're just going to use that term, praise. So what's the motive for praise? When Simeon enters the temple and he takes Jesus into his arms, holds him in his hands, the old man declares for all who hear the reason for his joy. He has seen the Savior. In his speech, Simeon gives us a threefold motive for why he is praising God. And the very first thing is he praises God because of who appeared. Who is this? Verses 26 through 30, he lays this out. The name Simeon is important for us to understand. Simeon or Simon, either one, those names mean he who hears. And it's apparent that Simeon heard the Holy Spirit and was obedient to what the Holy Spirit was directing him to do. He heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in verse 26. He'd been told that he would not die until he had seen the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one that restored the remnant. When old Simeon sees Jesus, he's notified by the Spirit that this is the Messiah. This Jesus is who he's been waiting for. And Simeon begins to praise the Lord because of who had entered the world. Did you praise Jesus because he entered the world at Christmas this year? He entered, and so Simeon breaks out into praise. But just who was this baby? He's identified here as the Lord's Christ in verse 26. He's identified also as salvation in verse 30. Simeon understood who he was, but few others understood who he was. On the night Jesus was born, some humbled shepherds, they knew who he was. And they went and they praised him. Some heavenly angels knew who he was. They sang, they shouted about him coming. But sadly, many others did not know. The priest who circumcised him 8 days after his birth didn't know who he held in his hands. The other people in the temple that day didn't know. The folks in Bethlehem didn't know who this baby was. Sadly, most people alive today, they don't know who this Jesus was, what his purpose was, why his life was so important. So I'm not so naive as to believe that there may be people here this morning who don't really know who this Jesus is. I do believe that people can go to church all their life and never know who this Jesus really is. And so if you'll allow me, I want to tell you just a little bit about who this Jesus is. First of all, he was God in flesh. And Scripture does a much better job of describing this than I ever could. So if you will, turn over to John chapter 1. Two verses I want to look at real quick. John 1:1 and John 1:14. And when you put those together, what a beautiful picture it paints of who this Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word. Before there was anything else, there was the Word. The Word is the concept of philosophy. Before anything else was the Word. And here's what John says. And the Word was with God. Nope, as a matter of fact, the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word, which was God, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. The Apostle Paul gets in on this as he describes and explains to us who this child was. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Okay. He says, who being in very nature God, who is equal with God, completely equal with God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But you know what he did? He made himself nothing. And then Paul follows it up with this, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. It says a lot about humanity. We're nothing. That's what it's saying. He comes, he steps out of eternity into humanity. He makes himself nothing. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so he teaches us what our attitude should be. Why? Because he is God in flesh in Jesus Christ. Also, he's this. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Before anything else was ever in existence, Jesus Christ already had that upon him, that he would be slain, that he would be crucified, sacrificed as the Lamb that would restore us and redeem us to the Father. We created a mess. There was a great price to pay, and he paid the price for each and every person in this room. Each and every person that you come into contact with, he paid that price. Listen to how Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says it. It says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Is your name written in the book of life? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Do I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Do I really accept Him? Do I let go of all the stuff of this world? Open my hands up and do I praise God? Do I embrace Him? Do I allow my name to be written in the Lamb's book of life? Because that's all that really matters when you boil it all down. We'll talk about it in just a little bit more. Because I love the way Peter talks about this. Now remember, Peter gives this great confession of who Christ was. He journeyed with him. He ministered with him. Peter watches the miracles that he performs. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter says this, for you know that it was not with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed. Now we've got to really hang on to this word redeemed. We were slaves. And get the worst picture of slavery that you want in your mind, and you're not even close. We were slaves to sin, to death, our destiny. But we were purchased. You were bought. So don't think so highly of yourself. That's why Paul's words in Philippians is so important, that we have that attitude of humility. It takes humility to admit that I need help. That I need a redeemer. Yes, it does. Peter says this. He says, it wasn't with silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ Jesus. That's how you were bought. And each person that acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have to acknowledge the precious blood of Jesus. You have to realize that it's not by your effort that you are saved. It's not by your ministries. It's not by your giving. It's not by your church attendance. It's nothing you do. It's nothing I've done. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that has redeemed me. And it's His blood that redeems each and every one of us if we accept Him and acknowledge Him. Peter says, it's the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now listen, here's where we're going back to the main point. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake, for my sake, for Marie's sake, and for Tiffany's sake, and for Kelly's sake. He was revealed. Why? So that we might accept His work. So that we could accept His blood and allow it to cleanse us. Now, this is a foreign concept to many of us. But in the first century, a sacrifice was offered to cover over the sins of people. And Christ was the once for all sacrifice. We no longer need an altar. We don't. The reason we don't need an altar is because the perfect lamb without blemish was sacrificed on the altar. No more altar is needed. No more sacrifice is needed. And He's risen. And He's made us right with God. Not because of anything any of us did or anybody in the Bible did. Because of Christ being with us. His work. Also, He's the only Savior of sinners. He's the only way to God. Don't let the world lie to you. They're going to try. The world will try to lie to you. Tell you, there are many ways to God. Don't fall into that cult of Christianity that says only Christians receive eternal life. There is only one way to eternal life. And that comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this baby that was born in a manger, that was taken to this temple, that was praised by Simeon and Anna. He even acknowledges that Himself, Christ, in His adulthood. In John chapter 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's not a very popular teaching, not even in our churches today. A lot of people don't want to acknowledge that. And then verse 7, he says, if you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you know me, if you know Christ. But if that's not enough, listen to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, He who has seen this, now this boils it down, this is simple. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's simple. It's not complicated. We try to make it more difficult than it really is. John chapter 8, verse 24 says, I told you that you would die in your sins. This is Jesus talking. I told you you were going to die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Will you believe Him? That's the question you have to ask yourself. And if you can answer in the affirmative that, then you have reason to praise Him every day. Simeon is excited because the promised one has appeared, and he sees him. He recognizes him. He knew who Jesus was. The question that you and I have to answer, I've answered it for me, but the question you have to answer is, do you know who Jesus is? If you do, then you have reason to praise his name. And if you don't, there's nothing we'd rather do than introduce you to who he is so that you can start. Simeon knew, and Simeon praised. He praised him because of who had arrived, but he also praised because of why he arrived. As Simeon praises God the Father for this baby Jesus, he tells us a little bit about why Jesus came into the world. We're told in verse 30 that Jesus is salvation. Then we're told that he has come to change the whole world. The whole approach in our relationship to God changes. The ministry he will fulfill will impact the Jewish nation, and it will even reach into the Gentile world. This is a big deal. You see, here's the reality. Israel is no longer the chosen nation. The Jews are no longer the chosen people. Romans tells us that you and I, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and free, female, are God's chosen people. Yes, that's exciting. We are the chosen people of God. Every one of us, every person that draws breath into their lungs is a chosen person of God. This is a big deal because this were a people that didn't get this. They thought they were it. Unfortunately, there are people today that still think that Israel's it. Or they've misconstrued and now they think America's it. It's not. The American people aren't it. It's every person. Jesus Christ died for everyone. Basically, Simeon is reminding us that Jesus came to this world to save all who call on his name, all that have faith in Christ. John does a great job. Now, John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way he refers to himself, and I love that picture, that Jesus would love him. He reminds himself of that. And here's how he describes it in John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world, that whoever might believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life." What is eternal life? Never being separated from God. Praising God endlessly. But listen to what he says in verse 17. He says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." The truth that Jesus came into the world to set me free from my sins is a true motive to praise him. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." I can just tell you personally, I was lost. I was on a road that I wouldn't wish anybody to be on. Why? Doesn't matter what was going on around me. The reason is because I didn't know Christ. I don't care how good your life is. I don't care how bad your life is. If you don't know Christ, then you're lost. That's the truth. And I would be doing you a great disservice if I preached anything other than that. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." And when I sit back and I think about the fact that Jesus Christ died for me, why? For some reason, he wants to be my friend, my Savior, my Lord, my friend, my brother. We're called children of God. He's the one and only Son of God, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And he did this because he loved me. I had done nothing to deserve his love. As a matter of fact, I did everything to push him away. And some of you have done the same thing, and you've experienced the love of Christ. And the only natural reaction that we should have when we experience that love is to praise him. Some of us, unfortunately, have not been humble enough to realize that we need a Redeemer. And we go on kidding ourselves, thinking that if I perform the right things, if I say the right stuff, if I act the right way, then I'm covered. No. We're redeemed when we can humbly go and accept the life-saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. No other way. Isaiah 53, beautiful passage. We're going to sing it a little later. Verses 4 through 6. Surely, surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that we deserved, all right, I'm paraphrasing, but the punishment that you and I deserved, the punishment that had been set in reserve for you and me, brought us peace. How did it bring us peace? Because Christ shouldered that punishment. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, you and I are healed. Isaiah goes on to say, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every last person in the world, like a sheep, has gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of all of us. And he shouldered that. Why? Because he really wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants to know you. Remember Matthew 7, 21. Many are going to come to me on that day and I'll say, get away from me. I never knew you. You didn't submit yourselves to me. You didn't let go of the things of the world and embrace me and praise me with open hands. Simeon, Anna, they praised him with open hands. They also praised him because of what he would accomplish. In verses 34 through 35, Simeon continues his praise by offering a prophecy. He offers a prophecy to Mary of what Jesus would accomplish in his life. In these verses, this elderly saint speaks of a stone. He speaks of a sign. He speaks of a sword. The phrase, the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, refers to Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, I believe, of Psalm 118, verse 22, where it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. All I know is that many people in Israel, they would stumble over the ministry of Jesus. I know many people today that stumble over the ministry of Jesus. I know many people in ministry that stumble over the ministry of Jesus and what he did. But a few would rise again in salvation. Why? Because Jesus is the stone. Everything in your spiritual life hinges on this next question. What do you think of Christ? I can't answer that for you. Your parents can't. Your spouse can't. Your best friend can't. Your children can't. Only you can answer that question. What do you think of Christ? See, this was a question that preoccupied Jesus. He asked the Pharisees, these religious leaders, he asked them in Matthew chapter 22, who do you think I am? Whose son is the Messiah? And they all responded, well, it's David. He's the son of David. Jesus reminds them, well, but David said he would be my Lord. Jesus also asked this question of his own disciples. He started out by saying, hey, who do the people say I am? And they said, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist. Yeah, all right, enough of that. Who do you say I am? It gets personal. Who do you say he is? That's where we have Peter's confession. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. No one answered that for Peter but Peter. And so the question that each one of us have to ask ourselves is, who do you say Jesus is? What do you think of Christ? Because how you answer that question determines where your soul stands in relationship to God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." So what is your answer? Who is Christ? Spend some time this week reflecting on that. Who is He really to you? Simeon also talks about a sign, and a sign means miracle, and Jesus Christ is God's miracle. But instead of receiving Him as the gift and revelation of God, His enemies attacked Him, and they crucified Him. His birth was a miracle, and they attacked it in John chapter 8. His miracles were ridiculed and attributed to the work of Satan in Matthew chapter 12. His character was called into question in John 8. They lied about His resurrection. Even today, men still doubt this miracle man by questioning His promise to return, His second coming. But He will return. Not as a baby. Not wrapped in cloths and lying in a lowly manger, no. He will return as a warrior on a white horse with a sword. And He conquers and He rules. And then Simeon did talk about a sword. He talked about the sword that would pierce Mary's soul. This was Mary's pain. This is what she was going to endure for being the mother of the Savior of the world, because she suffered greatly as she watched her son fulfill his father's plan. The ultimate hurt came the day she watched him dying on the cross for sinners. She, like many of us, didn't quite get it all at that one moment. She hurt because what she had given birth to was dying for all of us. He died for the mockers that were there spitting on Him. And He dies for the mockers today that continue to spew at Him. The bottom line of all this is that Jesus Christ entered this world to provide salvation for the lost. And I thank God personally, and I hope you can praise God for that wonderful truth. So, do you know who this miracle man is? Is Jesus truly the chief cornerstone? Is He the capstone in your life? When you stop to think of who arrived, why He appeared, and what He accomplished, we can begin to see that we have quite a motive for praising His holy name. But beyond a motive for praise, there's also a method of praise. And Simeon and Anna, they lay out this method. They magnify the Lord, and we can learn a lesson about how we should be praising Him today. I personally believe that a lot of what is passed off as praise nowadays is nothing more than a show in the flesh, both on stages and in the congregation. It's a show of flesh. There's a biblical way to offer the sacrifice of praise. And Simeon and Anna do a masterful job of teaching us. First, their praise was vocal. Simeon didn't just see Jesus and rejoice in his heart. He couldn't keep it bottled up. It came spewing out everywhere. He opened his mouth and he lifted his voice in praise to God for Jesus Christ. Couldn't keep it in. Unfortunately, think about your praise. Think about our praise corporately. If we were truly excited about what God has done for us, we'd be raising the roof off this place. I went to a hockey game Thursday night. People acted ridiculous over a puck sliding around the ice. I did. Woohoo! Yeah! Go! You don't hear that in church. Why? We're too dignified, too refined, afraid of what others might think. So we sheepishly murmur our praise to God. Or we say nothing at all. It does start in the heart, but it wells up into a spring that overflows with joy because of what God has done for us when we truly realize and acknowledge His faithfulness. David talks about it this way in Psalm 47, verse 1. He says, "Clap your hands. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God, not with a voice of meekness," but he says this, "shout with a voice of triumph." Why? Because we are victorious. When you win on the battlefield, when you win on the sports field or on the court, people give a shout of praise. Yahoo, we won! But in church, we keep it quiet. We got to subdue it. Man, we have something to be praising God about. We have a reason to lift our voices. We have a reason to clap. We have a reason to shout for joy. Don't we? Yes. Okay, then let's do it. "Make a joyful noise," the psalm says, "unto the Lord. All the earth, make a loud noise. Rejoice. Sing praise." It's what God desires. That's what He wants from His people. Psalm 135, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it's pleasant." It is. And the Old Testament doesn't have the market cornered either. The New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13 talks about it this way. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." I don't have time to read this one. Some of you are saying you don't have time to finish. But I don't have time to read this one. But in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, spend some time in that this week. Read that. You talk about praise. That's what praise is. And I'll just let you in on a little secret. When John lays this out, if you don't like praising God, you're not going to like heaven. Because that's all it is. It's constant praise. So you might as well practice now so you get it right then. And we miss that. We lack that. I think God thinks that vocal praise is in order. He talks about it all through Scripture. How about you? Do you think it's in order? I hope so. But when we praise God with our voices, our hearts, and our bodies need to match that praise. I believe our posture says a lot about how we praise. Simeon's praise was vocal, but it was also visible. Simeon encountered the Christ, and he took the baby and he lifted his hands to the heavens and he praised God because of what he had encountered. The Psalms talk about this. Now, hear me rightly on this. I don't think raising your hands makes you holy. I don't think raising your hands makes you a better worshiper than others. But if the Holy Spirit of God is overwhelming you, don't be stifled in your praise. Do what the Spirit prompts you to do. I had a friend at another church I was at who was concerned because people would lift their hands and some people would sway because they were overcome by the Spirit of God. And he was afraid of what new visitors might think. Guys, we can't be afraid of what new visitors or old members think. We need to be concerned with what the God of heaven thinks when He looks upon us as we worship Him. But the Psalms talk about our praise, our visible praise, our physical praise. Psalm 63:4 says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name, I will lift up my hands. Not in a show of flesh, but in a response of submission to God. That's what raising hands is about. It's about saying, God, I submit to you, and I praise you because you're the only one worthy of praise. If you do it for any other reason, it's a show of the flesh. Psalm 134, verse 2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. So it's okay to lift up your hands in church. The Bible says it is, so don't hold it back. And bless the Lord. Don't bless yourself. Don't draw attention to yourself, but bless the Lord. And this is my favorite. I won't do it for you, but I'll read it. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. Have you ever worshiped that way? With all your might, dancing before. Can't you see him? He's breaking out in sweat, and he's in his undergarments, and he's still sweating, and he gets chastised for it. And he says, you know what? I'll be even more undignified than this. Why? Because I'm praising God. I'm not worried about what people think. That's the problem. We get too refined. Church is for sophisticated people that think and reason. Yes, it is. But it's also for people that understand that they're sinners going to hell until they accept Christ. And when they do, the only natural response is to praise God vocally and visibly. Your life should be a life of praise. God desires vocal, visible praise, but our praise should also exalt Him. And just to stay in order with the V's, I said, let our praise venerate God. Exalt Him. Psalm 51:13 says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. God wants our praise to help cause others to turn to Him. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3 say, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from the north and south. He's gathered us. He's the one that sought us out. So I get the feeling that God likes it when His children brag about Him, when they brag on Him to other sinners and to other saints. I realize that we are living in a day when old-fashioned praise of God is not in vogue. It's not cool to praise God, to let myself go and truly praise Him. Dignified, refined. Let me just go ahead and say it. There's nothing wrong with vocal, visible, venerated praise to God. As a matter of fact, I believe that God loves it. He delights in it. He wants His children to praise Him for what He's done, what He is doing, and what He will do. He longs for it. And if He's done anything for you at all in your life, then you have reason, not just a reason, you have an obligation to praise Him. So we've looked at the motive for praise. We've looked at the method of praise. And there's one final thing I want to look at real quick. And that's the ministry of praise, because praise is true ministry. As the name of the Lord was praised publicly, three precious things took place that day. By the way, the same three things still happen today when we praise His name. God's people take the time to praise Him for who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He's promised to do. So the first thing that happened is He was exalted. He was elevated. He was raised above all others. It brought glory to God when He was praised in the temple. Everything in the temple was about ritual, purification. It was static. But Simeon and Anna, they broke the rituals. They broke the religiosity. And they began to praise God because of a relationship that they had. They were holding this baby, and they understood it. They got it. The focus was taken off the ritual and placed on a relationship with the God of heaven. Even today, when God is praised and exalted in His church and in the world, He's exalted. When we forget about our rituals and we take the focus off ourselves and lift His name, then He is exalted. And I thank God for the ministry of praise. But also the saints were edified. God was exalted, the saints were edified. Mary and Joseph hear these praises of Simeon and Anna, and they're given hope and encouragement by the praises of these precious saints of God. And by the way, it still helps the Lord's people when they hear a testimony, when they hear His name praised. There are times that I know I'm personally not in a position spiritually to praise His name. Now, I don't know if any of you struggle with that, but there are times in my life I can get down. May not have the best day. You have to pull it around, spending time with God, but there are times that I can be in those positions. And what helps is when you see others praising God. They can be a great encouragement. They can really lift us up. When I hear people praising God and giving their testimony, it's truly a blessing. It energizes, reinforces. So whenever you feel like praising Him, don't hold anything back. Praise Him. When that testimony has to come out, don't stifle the Spirit because, oh, we're over. Let that testimony come out because you don't know how God might use your words to minister to someone else's heart, to cause someone else to say, you know what? I do need Christ in my life. You know what? Thought things were bad for me. Maybe I can minister to this person. Don't quench the Spirit. Finally, the sinners were evangelized. The Bible tells us that Anna went out, told others about this baby that she'd seen. She celebrated. She praised Him. The Bible says that she spoke of Him in what she was talking about. She went to the well to gather water. She talked about Him. She went to the beauty salon. She got her hair done. She talked about Him. Talked about Him anywhere, everywhere, because she was verbal in her praise. Lost people came to know Him. They knew where they could find Him. Folks, whenever we share our testimony, whenever we share our praise, whenever we do a little witness for Jesus, we never know what God's going to accomplish through that. God can take the sacrifice of praise that you offer in His name and use it to turn hearts toward Him. And that's what He desires to do. There's something attractive about a man or woman that's in a relationship with Christ and not ashamed to share it. You see, when Jesus was born, heaven was excited. Angels stood on tiptoe and they peered over to watch. They came down and they shared the message with some poor shepherds. These men heard the praise of the angels and they went to see for themselves what had happened. And they met Jesus and they came away praising Him also. Then when Jesus was taken to the temple at 40 days of age, He was greeted by the praise of two elderly saints, of Anna and Simeon. And they couldn't contain their love for Him. All through His life, Jesus was praised by those who loved Him. There were even two occasions when the Father spoke His own praise out of heaven. This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased. I wonder how we're doing in the praise department. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have a reason to praise His name. Luke 10:20 says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What a promise. If you've been holding back, why not come to Him? Why not let go of all the things of this world and open your hands and praise God?